Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Except when it doesn't. I remember I was watching a preacher one Sunday morning on television. It was a prosperity gospel preacher. And he told the story about a woman who was being threatened by a potential attacker. So she prayed and prayed, and suddenly behind her, a shadowy, angelic figure holding a sword appeared and terrified her would-be attacker, who ran away. And oh, what a wonderful woman of faith she was. And I thought to myself, using some choice words for my mental monologue, about how dangerous extolling such a theology could be. I wondered how many women who heard it and had been attacked and had prayed and prayed but did not receive an angelic warrior, I wondered how they felt. Did they ask if they'd prayed hard enough? Did they wonder if they had enough faith? Did they wonder if for some reason God didn't love them as much, if at all? How many refugees have there been on boats across the Mediterranean who prayed to be able to hold on to their kid's hand, but were unable to? How many people desperate for a job to put food on the table or keep a roof over their head prayed when they got up in the morning, prayed that today is going to be the day, only to go to bed waiting for the phone to ring? How many people sit in doctors' offices praying? How many people in the midst of hurricanes, in schools, in war zones, on the streets, in courtrooms? How many people ask, call out or cry out, beg or plead, and are not answered? How many people search and seek and dig with their fingers until their nails chip off and their hands become bloodied, but never find? How many people not only knock, but bang on the door, kick it, body check it, but it's never opened and they can't get through? Our scripture reading for today, coming at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've looked at for the past few weeks, seemingly reinforces a very troubling theology. And I think it's a theology that many of us hold on to deep down at some level. That if we just ask God, will give us what we want, and if for some reason we don't get it, we must have done something wrong. The fault is our own, or God's, I suppose. I think at some level, most of us believe in this sort of deservedness approach to divine favor and prayer requests. I'll say this about the prosperity gospel, as much as I disagree with it. At least its proponents are upfront about it. At least they're honest about this sort of psychological effect that many of us, I think, carry. The belief that we just need to ask God the right way and we can have anything. I think that's a powerful subconscious belief. And it might be asking for something incredibly important, like those aforementioned examples, or it might be something incredibly frivolous. I'll admit to mental bartering sessions with God about winning the lottery. And this isn't to say that it doesn't work. It's not to say that prayers have no effect. I'm not saying don't even bother asking God for anything. But I think we do ourselves a theological disservice when we look at our text for today. Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened, and generalize it in this sort of way. In Luke's gospel, the placement of this phrase, ask, seek, and knock, gives a little indication on what Jesus is talking about here. Luke places it immediately after the Lord's Prayer. And that tells us a lot. Here, Matthew has placed a few things in between, but this relationship to the Lord's Prayer seems quite natural. There's a lot of asking in the Lord's Prayer. And though we didn't get into it last week, and we will this summer, as I said earlier, in general, the Lord's Prayer, when you look at it, is asking for a whole reordering of the world. It's asking for the reign of God. It's invoking the kingdom of heaven. And that's what is going on in this whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to a small group of his closest followers, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. He's inviting them to be a part of it. And it's hard. He just spent a couple of chapters telling his disciples that it's not the law, it's beyond the law. I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, he says. Don't just not murder people, but don't hate them. Don't just keep your oaths. Make your word so valuable that you don't need to make oaths. Don't just love your neighbor. That's easy. Love your enemy. It's not easy. Jesus knew it wasn't easy. That's why he says, enter through the narrow gates and the narrow road leads to life. He's inviting his disciples to create something new, to create a new society, to embody a new way of being, a way counter to how the rest of the human world works. For many years in Christendom, the Sermon on the Mount was generally interpreted in one of two ways. The first was that it was meant for individuals. It was for the private sphere. The public sphere, nations, organizations, courts, laws, all that would be governed by the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But come on, you don't expect a Christian nation to actually be governed by love for enemies, to not accumulate wealth, but to bless the persecuted and the hungry. I mean, that was ridiculous. That's to be done on your own time. Alternatively, the other interpretation was that it was essentially abandoned. The Sermon on the Mount was a reminder of how terrible you are. It really was just something to hold up that no one could achieve. And so it was interpreted as, well, we're not going to achieve this, so we need to humble ourselves and realize that we're all awful sinners. And these were sort of the two ways that the Sermon on the Mount was looked at. It was really only in some monastic communities that the Sermon on the Mount was taken seriously. And I think Jesus actually did mean for it to be followed. Here we have him instructing his disciples on what a society might look like. And more than that, here we have Jesus telling his disciples, peoples whose lives have been stifled in some cases and destroyed in others by the old ordering of things, people who have borne the brunt of the economic, militaristic, and spiritual alliance of the powerful in Rome, in Jerusalem. That's who his disciples were. That's who the people that followed him around were. So it's not just Jesus instructing them on a new vision of society with God at its center, with God at the head of this global household, with a focus around love and compassion. But in our reading for today, he's saying, don't worry, it's going to happen. When Jesus says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open, he's talking about hope. He's saying to his following, this way that things are, with the powerful in Jerusalem, with the Roman occupation, with your land being taken away from you, with the violence, the hatred, this way is not the final ordering of things. All you who are crying out, who witness the abomination that the world has created and calls order, all you who see it and cry out, God will answer. God isn't going to give you, a child of God, a snake when you ask for fish. The kingdom of God is coming. And he's still saying that to his disciples. Sermon on the Mount still resonates with us today. You folks, Jesus says, you folks, you need to live differently, and not just personally. You need to structure your communities differently. Don't dwell in this world. Don't be at the mercy of its faux wisdom. You are the church of Jesus Christ. Don't be who the world tells you to be. Don't be what the systems and structures drive you towards. Be different. Create and embody a community that is grounded in principles that go beyond the principles of the rest of the world. Be a community in contrast, a contrast society. Be the salt of the earth. Be the city on the hill, for the kingdom of God is coming. No matter how desperate the situation in the world gets, the kingdom of God is at hand. And you, we, the church of Jesus Christ, the disciples of Christ, if we want to, we get to participate in it. Thanks be to God. Amen.